Guys, how do we treat our ladies? You know, how do we treat them? As we move into this message series called Maximizing Key Relationships, we're going to look for the next 2 weeks at marriage. And we're going to talk about what it means not only to be married, but to thrive in marriage. You see, so many of us settle for surviving rather than thriving. And you know, I think what Paul talks to us about in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verses 21 and forward, is so important, so critically important. And if you're here today, I hope that you're here today and, you know, you got my email and says we're going to be talking about this and you came anyway, you know. I hope you came because we're going to be talking about this and looking at what the Bible says about marriage, because I really believe that after the relationship with Christ, the next important thing, the next most important relationship you're ever going to have is the one you're going to have with your spouse. You know, it's kind of, I described in the first service with me, you know, I know that when our marriage is really good, when things are going well, it's kind of like, that's kind of the WD-40 in all the rest of life. You know what I mean? It's kind of like you spray this stuff on and it kind of, everything just kind of begins clicking. It turns right, you know, everything's working, it's in alignment. And, you know, everything else seems to do really well. So we're going to talk about that as we move into this series called Maximizing Key Relationships. Now, let me just give you a special invitation. First of all, how many of you have been with us in our church now for, let's say, a year or less? You've been attending fairly regularly and all that. Yeah, somewhat. You know, raise your hands high. We had a lot of them in the first service. Oh, there's more than you than that. Come on. All right. Yeah, you're all invited to my house next week. All right. And we have direct, not you, Virgo, you've been here since the Holiday Inn. But anyway, I do have some yard work I need, so if you want to come on over, you guys can come on over. On the back of the wall in the sound booth are some directions to Tammy and my house, and our goal is just say hi to you and get to know you a little bit. 4 to 6, dessert at our house, and we'll look forward to seeing you there. Also, tonight's a real special night. Today's a real special day for a number of things. We got Stephen and Nicole having a baby shower this afternoon, but for little Stevie, and who led worship last week in your absence. We kind of watched Nicole as she was up here. The baby was kind of jumping, and it was pretty obvious. He was dancing, but, tonight we've been invited to a special service. I was asked to speak at the service a few weeks ago with New Beginners Church. Now, who is New Beginners Church? New Beginners is located on Highway 70 West beyond, in the Whitsitt area. It's the big building on the left there, metal building, got ball fields and stuff behind it. And they're our main partner church in working with Eastbrook Apartments. They're the ones that we have pulled together with over the past few years. And done a lot with. And so they've invited us to come up and join them tonight. I didn't know it until I read the poster a couple of days ago that we're celebrating Pastor Emma Terrell's 20th anniversary. And I'm speaking at that, so I feel very honored. So I hope you'll come and join us. I know many of our Reach team are going to be there, and many others, 6 o'clock. It's going to be a good time. I will guarantee that we will have fun up there that evening. So I hope you'll join us and go with us. Well, there's a story of Ralph and Janice. Ralph and Janice were a couple who had been married for 50 years. And they went to this really big church, and it's one of those churches where you just go and get lost in. You know, nobody, you know, nobody else might know you, all right? And so the pastor got word through the deacon, one of the deacons, that Ralph and Janice would be celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. And so Pastor Jones decided to take advantage of that longevity and to actually allow the people to hear their story. So as a part of the sermon, he wanted to bring up Ralph and get him to talk about that. So he asked Ralph to come on stage and share some insight in how he managed to live with the same woman, the only woman in his life, for 50 years. And so Ralph turned to the congregation when he got up there on the stage with Pastor Jones, and he said, "Well, I respected my wife. I treated her well. You know, I spent money on her too, but mostly I took her traveling on really special occasions." So the pastor asked, "Trips like to where? Where would you travel to?" And he said, "For example, for our 25th anniversary, I took her to Beijing, China." And so everybody in the congregation was like, ooh and ah, and murmured in appreciation of this man, what he'd done. And when things finally quieted down, the pastor winked at Ralph and at the congregation. He said, "What a terrific example you are to us husbands, Ralph. So tell us, where are you going to go now that it's your 50th anniversary?" Well, Ralph looked at him and said, "I'm going to go back and get her." You know, sometimes that's marriage, you know? Sometimes we say things like, well, can I just, you know, can I fast forward the clock and kind of, you know, push things forward? Because, you know, this isn't working too well right now. But the biblical model for marriage is one that if you follow it, it will work. It will work. It's a foolproof, I guess you might say, step-by-step solution, a way that you can make your marriage work, no matter what your age is. Now, today we have a lot of people in here, teenagers, you know, young adults, older adults, you know, medium adults. And you know, it's a time for all of us, I believe, to understand more and more and more about what marriage is all about. You know, even single folks, you may be married one day, and you need to know what the Bible says about this thing called marriage. Some of you may be called to singleness. And you know, that's legitimate. Paul talks about that in the New Testament. Many people are legitimately called to be single. And matter of fact, he reaches out and talks about a number of advantages to singleness in the New Testament. But you know, chances are, if you're single, you're at least thinking about what this marriage thing is going to be for me. Many of you are single again, and you're thinking about, how can I do it better next time? You know, I think that's the key question. How can I do it better? Not only better, but the best. You see, oftentimes what we do is we settle for better without really shooting for the best. And God wants you to have the best, because I believe that He thinks that you deserve the best possible spouse that He has for you. You deserve that. Can you say that with me? I deserve the best possible spouse God has for me. Let's say it together. I deserve the best possible spouse that God has for me. Not a lot of conviction there, so let's try it a little better, all right? Let's go again. I deserve the best possible spouse that God has for me. That's what God thinks about you. He loves you that much. And He wants this to be a fulfilling thing for you. He wants this marriage thing to be it. He wants it to be that WD-40 that keeps everything else in life just humming and moving great. So as we talk about that, I want to go back to the passage that Brandon read for us a little bit earlier. And the first verse in that passage kind of gives us a bridge from the series that we did before our Easter series, which was called Living a Clean Life. And verse 21 is a really key verse, and it says, you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, let me say that in this particular passage, the word submit is one of the most misunderstood, misquoted, misinterpreted words in all of Scripture, all right? We simply don't really understand, because the language is a bit confusing as we go back and look at the Greek. Submit, what does it really mean? Well, we talked about a few weeks ago that the definition of submission, this was one of those days when I just came up with something on stage and it sounded pretty good. And thank God for Sally Hewitt, who wrote it down for me, because I never would have remembered it. And the way we defined that day, this whole idea of submission, is this. We defined submission that day on the fly as this, and it's on your screen, it's on your outline. It is careful, consistent consideration of those around you. It is careful, consistent consideration of those around you. That consideration takes precedence over my convenience. Now, did you catch that? Did you get that? Submission. Now, by the way, when Paul talks in verse 21, he's not even gotten to marriage yet. Do you realize that? He has not gotten to marriage. He doesn't speak specifically of marriage until verse 22. All right? Are you with me? Do you understand? He's talking about relationships in general. So what he is saying is that I must commit to Gordon. Gordon, submit. I must submit to Gordon in this way. Sorry, dude, I'm not committing to you. I'm submitting to you. Gordon needs to submit to Conrad, who needs to submit to Donna, who needs to submit to Amy, to Don, to Annie, etc. And we in the body of Christ must learn what this thing submission means, because it is something that all of us must do for each other. What is it? Well, once again, it is the careful, consistent consideration of those around you. That consideration takes precedence over my convenience. Now, let's face it. Some of you don't come across this way sometimes. You may come across as being really kind of focused only on yourself. It's the kind of the all about me kind of thing. You know, and you know, that is the opposite of submission. Life is not about you. It's about the others that God placed around you. And if you think that life is all about you, guess what? You're going to live it to the failure. Because it ain't. It ain't. Well, excuse me for that. Well, I told you in my email this week that this message was going to be somewhat PG-13-ish/R-ish. So I want to prepare you for that and just let you know that. When we sent that email out, my mother sent a reply email back, and she said, "Bud, I read what you said about being PG-13/R-ish, and I just want you to watch your words, and I don't want you to embarrass me this time." So anyway, no, she didn't. It was something like that. But we're going to talk about some stuff. Why? Because God's Word talks about it. And there's nothing in God's Word that we can leave out. "Well, I don't know if I'm going to go to that church or not. Hear what they talked about?" Well, if it's in God's Word, you know what? We got to go there. And so we're going to go there this week and next week, and maybe the week after that, depending how long it takes. Now, we'll tell you that we're not going to get through all the outline today because I didn't get through it in the first service, all right? So we'll pick up next week where we need to be. So submission is careful, consistent consideration of those around you, and that consideration takes precedence over my convenience. You know, I said a few minutes ago that I believe God loves you so much that he thinks you deserve the best possible spouse that you can get. But here's the problem. So many people who God feels that for don't believe that about themselves. They don't believe that about themselves. And so what do? We settle. We settle. In business school, a word we had in economic terms was satisficing. We would choose satisficing behavior. That simply means that we settled for less than the best. We took the next thing that comes along that looks okay or good or better. When God says the best is what you deserve. Well, let me say this about this whole thing called submission. Now, as we transition from Paul's words in verse 21 about submission, all of us together with one another, we go into verse 22 where he begins talking about marriage. Let me say this, that verse 21 precedes verse 22, gives me this, and it's on your outline. The willingness and the readiness to submit is a spiritual prerequisite to marriage. Now, let me help you understand what I mean by that. You have got to be willing and able and ready to submit to those around you in the body of Christ in terms of submission being careful, consistent consideration of those around you, even when it means being inconvenienced. You have got to be willing to live that kind of life in general before you can even think you're going to have a good marriage. Does that make sense? So it is a prerequisite that we learn as the body of Christ to submit to one another. We have no choice. There are no other ways. And only then can we be prepared to enter marriage as it should be entered. Now, many people, as we know, and let's face it, the divorce statistics are no different inside the church than outside the church. So people inside and outside the church, what happens? Well, we fall prey to the same stuff. Well, God, you know, wants us to understand that before we can even think we're ready to be married, we've got to learn how to do this submission thing to other people, other than those who we may be romantically involved with. Well, I want to talk for a minute about how this plays out and what it looks like in marriage. And so I want to get really specific, and I hope we can have a little fun with this for the next few moments. But how many of you have ever been with us, on one of our Five Love Languages marriage retreats? All right, raise your hands real high because I really want to say we've been doing these for a long time. Well, thank y'all. That's great. You know, we had a bunch of them in the first service too. Well, we talk about some things in that particular retreat that have to do with men and women, his needs, her needs. There's a book that we recommend to you, and we kind of go over some information out of that book. And this book presents some statistically verified, researched, etc., all this kind of stuff, evidence or findings based on men and women by a group of marriage counselors, marriage therapists, real specialists in this area. And they present this. And so we use this big time in our marriage retreat. So I want us to see if we can figure out what his needs and her needs are. Let's go to his needs first, all right? Now, can you guess for me, the typical American male, what is the number one emotional need that they have? Sex is right. Sexual fulfillment. That is number one. Now, duh, all right? That is number one. Now, that's just the way it is, all right? But there's more to the equation. There's more to the story. You want to take a guess at what the second most needful thing is? Sex. Well, funny, that's what the first service said too this morning, you know? I wonder where that comes from. Actually, the second most needful thing in the life of a man is a recreational companion. We want recreational companions. Now, what is a recreational companion? A sexual companion? No, a recreational companion. Some of you who are new today, you're already very uncomfortable, and you know, I'm sorry, but this stuff's in Scripture, and we talk about it, all right? Some of you have been here for a while, may be uncomfortable. You know, recreational companionship, you know, I like to play golf, if I like to play golf. How many like to fish? You like to fish. You know, wouldn't it be kind of cool, guys, if our spouses would take that up and go with us? You know, some of you ladies may do that. That's great. But we want our spouses to do things along with us with regard in terms of our hobbies, in terms of the things that we do in recreation. So that's recreational companionship. What's the third one? You want to guess what the third one is? Okay, great. Who said it? Attractive spouse. You were in the first service. Tim. Tim Bevel's showing off to his wife to show that he knows the answer because he typed it in. You got that, didn't you, Robin? Guys want an attractive spouse. Now, this does not necessarily mean that we expect the spouse to be some knockout model, you know, Sports Illustrated swimsuit kind of deal going on. It means... we'll ignore that one. But here's what it means. Ladies, it means that guys want you to be at your best in your appearance at all times. Whatever you can do. Now, this does not jive with hanging around the house all day in your pajamas, all right, not combing your hair with it kind of laying like that pillow head you had the night before, you know, with it all out of whack over here on one side, you know. It means that we want our spouses to look neat. And we want them to look as attractive as they can possibly be. Why? Well, I'm not going to see anybody but you today. That's the point, gals. That's the point. That's what we want from you, all right, to look that way, all right? Now, you want to take a guess what the fourth thing is? You know what the fourth thing is? All right. Let's go with it. Domestic support. What is domestic support? Ladies, we want to know that you're taking care of things on the home front. Now, what does that mean? Let's face it. Now, he's a chauvinist now. Listen to him up there. Can I tell you this, that God placed specific roles for men and women? All right? It is no accident that typically in child custody cases, the children usually wind up where? With the mom. Why? Because she is the mom, and she has much more of a nurturing nature about her because of who God made her to be. My goodness, guys, that shouldn't bother us. They're the ones that have got to carry him for 9 months. You know, we wouldn't want to do that, right? You know, and so women have that role. Guys, we have the role primarily of being the primary ones who provide materially. And we're going to talk about that some next week, the role of the male. So, and we'll get into that a little bit more. So, domestic support is important. We want to know that things are being taken care of on the home front so that we can be better and not have to worry about that for purposes of provision for the family. Now, there is nothing wrong. Hear what I did not say. I did not say there was anything wrong with ladies working outside the home. All right? Nothing wrong with that at all. All right? As long as provision for the children are being made. Now, I will say this. In a best case scenario, it would be best for the mother and maybe the dad. I know some dads who do this successfully. They've done it pretty well, as a matter of fact, some guys in this church. It is a best case scenario for the woman not to have to work outside the home to take care of the children, particularly when they're young. But unfortunately, that's not as realistic today as it used to be, is it? So here's what my advice is to couples. Work your way, try to work toward making it such that the wife does not have to work outside the home unless she really just wants to. Make it an option for her. You got that, guys? That's what we need to be working toward. Don't keep them from doing it if that's what they really want to do. Okay? It's too late for you. Y'all's kids are grown. Karen. and so you see the point? You know, make it so that unless we have to, unless they have to, you know, they can do it out of choice. What's the fifth one, Tim? Let us know. Admiration. Now, how many of y'all would have thought this one, huh? Ladies, how many of y'all, some of you are raising your hand? Oh, yeah. We want to be admired, you know. A part of that is respect, all right? We want to be respected. There is something in the male gene or makeup or something that makes us crave this. Now, guys, in order for us to be admired, we've got to do what? We've got to behave in a way that is admirable. And Laura's going, oh. Anthony? They're one of our, just like, I know, well, you know, I think Kansas would have beat 95% of the NBA teams last night. So you got it. You can't, they would have. You can't worry about that. That's true. And so we've got to behave that way, guys, so that we are admirable. And that only then can we do that. Can we have that from our wives? Well, okay, that's the men's needs. Ladies, let's hear it for the men, for the men's needs. Let's just give it up for them, okay? That's pretty weak. Can y'all do a little bit better for that? Please. The answer's no, obviously. All right, so let's look at her needs, all right? What are her needs? What do you think the first one is? Give me a guess. I heard intimacy. What else? No, actually. Tony, you're a blessed man. But anyway, it's affection. Affection is it. Now, forgetting what was just said, let me say this. In the typical, with the typical lady, affection is not sexual. It is not. Have you heard that age old that saying that says what? It says sex starts in the kitchen. Well, you know, there's some truth in that. It is in the routine. It is in the routine, mundane activities of every day that we build and we act affectionately toward our wives. Not just, guys, when, you know, that first need that we have is on the table. Because then it becomes manipulation. And marriage manipulation is one of the things that will destroy a marriage very, very quickly. If either of the couples feel like they're being manipulated, it is going to do potentially irreparable harm in the relationship. So affection's big. Holding her hand. Talking to her. Spending time. What's the second one? What's the second need? Good guess. You got to have that to do this, but what do you think it might be? That's a good one, too. It's a little bit further down the list. Conversation. Guys, they have got to talk. Have you noticed that? They got to talk. Now, sometimes it's opposite, okay? Denny and Karen, yeah. But anyway. But let me tell you, here's the deal. Statistics show that women are going to speak an average of 30,000 words a day, okay? Men are going to speak 10,000 on average. All right, guys, so you know, here's the deal. By the time we come home from work, all right, we've already used up most of our quota. But guess what? They're just getting started, all right? So when you come home, you're the one who's got to do the conversation with her, all right, until you got to stretch it. Trust me, it is important to them what you had for lunch. What? Texting does not count. No. That does not contribute to a healthy marriage. I will promise you that. You were, Ron. But see, here's the point. Those things are important to her. She wants to know, because our third need of the lady is openness and honesty. They want you to be genuine. I will tell you right now, if you are not open and honest, She will know it. She will always know it. And you know what? The moment she detects a lack of openness and honesty, you know what's going to happen? She will immediately begin. She will immediately begin. She will immediately begin plotting your ultimate demise. She is already thinking about how you will pay for your lack of openness and honesty. All right? Does that make sense? So trust me, give her the openness and honesty. Number four, ladies need family commitment. Guys, they have got to know that you are sharing the load. They have got to know that you understand your role in the family as a spouse and as a father, and that you are living it out. Oh, but I work so hard. I work 12 hours a day. You can run that line all you want, but it don't matter. She has got to have you manning the home front with her doing your job. All right? That is critically important. And finally, financial support. Financial security is important to her. Kind of goes back to that thing. Let's try to make it so that, you know, working for her outside the home is an option. You know, and we may never get there in this world, in this economy. I understand that. But it's something that we can try to work toward. Because who knows, one day, maybe it can become a reality for many people. Well, here's the point. Many people go into marriage without any clue about these things. This is what, you know what we typically do in marriage? Just like we do in just about everything else. We project upon other people our needs, our wants, and our thoughts. We automatically assume that they see the world like we do. And so when we get into marriage and we're doing this courting thing and everything, which is characterized by the tingles, by the way, y'all know what courting is, right? Dating or whatever they do nowadays. You know, I courted when I was, you know, 25 years ago. We celebrate 25 years in May this year. And that's pretty cool. But you know, but the thing about that is, you know, what was I going when I was talking about courting and dating and da-da-da? Yeah, the tingles and all that we have during courtship or dating, when marriage occurs, guess what? This reality hits. This reality hits. And for many of you, you can say, oh, yeah, I wish I had realized some of those things before tying the knot, you know? It might have made some difference somewhere along the way. But the point is here, the combination of not knowing these things and settling for less than the best. Those two things can put together an incredibly, almost potentially lethal combination in a marriage. It takes work. And Paul's words, I think, speak so clearly to the fact that marriage takes a lot of work. Well, you know, here's the thing that we got to remember, guys and girls. If the mutual needs, if the needs of each spouse is to be met, then we have to work hard at meeting. If I want my needs to be met, I've got to work very hard at meeting the needs of the other person. Does that make sense? Because this thing called submission that Paul talks about, and he's going to go on a little further in the passage, and we're going to spend more time on this next week, okay? What it means for men to love, really love their wives. Okay? This whole thing is reciprocal. There is reciprocity. What does that mean? Reciprocal, it's a math term to many of you. I understand that. We, you know, talked about it in math or whatever at some point. But it means that it comes, you know, if I want to receive something, I've got to give it. And as I give it, I will receive it. And so there's a reciprocity in the marital relationship that if we don't get that right, we're going to make our spouse miserable and we're going to be miserable. So, you know, we can make a choice. We can do it God's way or we can do it our way. Well, let me just say that this whole thing about marriage is a mystery. Do you realize that that's what the Bible calls it? The Bible calls it a mystery. Why? I believe that part of the reason for the Bible calling it a mystery is the fact that there is no, you know, you can't just pull out a single recipe for it and expect that to work in every case. Every person's different. Every person in their own way is mysterious. So making a marriage work with two mysterious people come together makes it an even a mystery squared, all right, in mathematical terms, you know? It makes it more difficult for us to figure that out. So, you know, we've got to understand that. Now, as we move a little bit forward into Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and forward, I want us to think back to what Brandon read for us this morning. And I want us to really understand what he said, what the Bible says here. You wives will submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of his body, the church. He gave his life to be your Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives must submit to your husbands in everything. And you husbands must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism in God's word. Now, when somebody heard that I was going to be speaking on this particular subject, they said, I suggest that you call your sermon this week, Marriage and the Role of Marriage and the Subservient Role of the Wife. All right? Ladies, do y'all like that one? Okay. Bill Sanders, our sound guy. Go see him. But anyway, as Jamie thumps him on the back of the head. But you see, that's where we don't understand submission, because submission is mutual. All right? Now here, real quickly, let's kind of bring this thing to a wrap. Because next week, guys, we're going to talk about what it means for us to really love our wives, all right, according to what Scripture says here. So don't get too cocky about this whole idea of you got to submit to me, woman, and you know, da da da. These are not caveman days, all right? You may be a caveman, but these are not caveman days, all right? All right, here's the first fact of marriage that I want us to make sure that we understand. Here it is. Marriage is a 100% proposition. 100-100. How many times have you heard marriage is 50-50? No. Marriage is a 100-100 proposition. There is no other way to look at it. Those of you who are not yet married, teenagers, guess what? Marriage may wind up being the hardest thing you'll ever do. It will take the most effort, but it'll also pay the most rewards, the most dividends. There is no question. It may be the most difficult relationship, but it can be the most rewarding if you invest in it as you should. So it is a 100-100% proposition, with each spouse giving a full 100% without expecting anything in return. That is what marriage is all about. 100-100. That means that I'm willing to give to my wife 100%, and you know what? I don't expect anything from her. Bud, you don't expect anything from her? No, because when I begin to expect from her, then she begins to sense that I want things out of, and she begins to want to do it out of obligation. Okay? Now, how many of you would rather receive something that is freely given rather something that is given out of obligation? Yeah, I think so too. Because when we receive something that is freely given out of the sincerity and the authenticity of the heart of the giver, it is much better than receiving it simply because the giver felt like they had to do it. Does that make sense? So we have got to strive, and we talk about this. I know that you're going to have a lot of good lunchtime conversation today. So, I wish I could be a fly on the wall in every one of your homes or in the restaurants where you're going to be dining today. But you know, 100-100, 100% with no expectations whatsoever. In Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 8, God's plan was seen from the beginning of creation. For he made them male and female. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. Now, we'll talk about that some next week as well. And the two are united into one, since they are no longer two but one. Now, let me tell you this. That whole thing about the two being united into one. Do you know that the Bible also says that when you join union sexually with someone, whether or not it's your wife or your husband, that spiritually you are seen as one? Because the Bible says that he who joins himself to a prostitute is one with her. So even sexual activity out of wedlock, there is a huge emotional, spiritual implication here that people don't think about it. That's what Scripture says. That's why the Bible clearly outlaws any and all sexual activity outside the biblical grounds of marriage. Did you get that? That is critically important that we understand. That's one of the least popular things I've ever said in this platform. I know it is. But it is clearly what God's Word says. And we have to hold to that. There are no exceptions. Now, so we'll talk about that just a little bit more next week. But here's the thing. The second thing I want us to, and we're going to close with this point too today, and we're going to pick up with three and on next week, is this: marital roles are biblically balanced. God's role for us in marriage, these roles are biblically balanced. And we have to make sure that we get into a rhythm in marriage and we understand the roles and we play those roles out in such a way that we maximize the relationship. Now here, look with me in 1 Corinthians 11. But in relationships among the Lord's people, women are not independent of men. Okay? Ladies, I'm sorry, despite what Gloria Steinem might have said in the 60s and 70s, you cannot be independent of men. Guys, nor can we, forget what Archie Bunker might have said in the 70s, you know. We can't be independent of women, all right? Women are not independent of men. Men are not independent of women. For although the first woman came from man, all men have been born from women ever since, and everything comes from God. You see, the roles of marriage are already biblically established. And guys, we're going to talk a little bit more about our roles next week. And I'm not, you know, that's going to be a fun day. I mean, I think it's going to be informative. We're going to see what God's Word says. Oh, I've talked a lot today. Singing took a lot out of me. But anyway, except for the second service when you were here for me to sing to, baby. That just energized me. Having said all that, I trust that your lunchtime conversation will be profitable and fruitful and productive. Because, you know, this stuff is not rocket science. Now, it may be as difficult sometimes as reading a rocket scientist's textbook, it may seem, in order to put these things into practice. Because I will tell you that forces around you will get your focus off. They will get your mind off doing this kind of stuff. Let me tell you that I believe one of the first places Satan attacks in our lives is at the marriage. I really believe that. Because, you know, as I said earlier, if, you know, the good marriage is kind of like the WD-40 of everything. Everything else can kind of go pretty smoothly. If he can get the WD-40 or make the can run out so that you can't use it anymore, guess what? That's going to circumvent a lot of other things in your life. So my question to you, my challenge to you today is that, you know, if you're a married person, that you and your spouse talk about this. You actually sit down and say, how are we doing along? You know, talk about the his needs, her needs things. Talk about the other things we said and evaluate. Be honest, assess. Talk about it. You know, talk about how you can do things better. If you're a single person, you know, ask yourself the question, do I really believe that God wants me to commit to these standards and this type of relationship when that time comes along for me? Do I really believe that God thinks I deserve the best? Or am I going to be willing to settle for somebody who just seems like they're okay? If I'm called to be single, if I'm one of those people, and there are people who've received a calling from God and it's legitimate, you know, you are to be single. Are you willing to live with purity? Are you willing to live with purity? Because that's not an easy calling. Well, I'm glad those people that are single, man, they must have it real easy because they ain't got to worry about things I got to do as a married person. No, they got a whole different set of things to worry about. It's also tough for them. No, it's no less tough for them than it is for the married person. So are we following God's construct, God's plan, God's framework for marriage? That is what I want us to think about this week and as we move into next week. Can I say this? You can never have a marriage that's going to be decent until you have given your heart and your soul and your life, your will, everything about you to Jesus Christ. Because He is the one who makes it all possible. As a matter of fact, the biblical marriage, the biblical picture of marriage is all based on the view of Christ's relationship to the church. What does the Bible say about Christ and the church? He is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. Exactly. And that's where we're going to get into that a little bit more next week. So let me pray for you. And I just pray that this will be an incredible week for marriages in Integrity Church. That there will be wonderful things going on in the family, that, guys, we will step up to new levels. Gals, you will step up to new levels. And that there will be just some real breakthroughs this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you. God, thank you for marriage. Thank you for the fact that when marriage is working, so many other things in life seem to work as well. But God, I pray right now that because the enemy wants to attack marriages, God, I pray your hedge of protection over each and every person in this church family. God, that whether they are single, whether they are single again, whether they are married, whatever the case might be, God, that you will bind the enemy from having any effect whatsoever in those marriages and in those lives of those single folks. God, I pray right now that you'll give us wisdom, that you'll give us patience. Give us the assurance that you love us so much that you think that we deserve the absolute best spouse that you could ever have for us. And God, if we're already in that marriage relationship, help each and every one of us to commit right now, this day, this moment, to be the absolute best spouse that our spouse could ever have. Because that is your will for these marriages. Thank you, God, for your love, your grace, and your peace, and the way that you work, and the way that your word is so practical, and the fact that marriage is the foundational building block for the family, which is the foundational building block for society itself. God, may we carry forth your banner in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for being here today.